Thank you, Paul, for reading that next passage, that next text in this study that we're doing, Book of Colossians, and thank you, Connie, for a beautiful song as well. And you can take Connie home with you to hear her sing more. She's got a CD. You don't even have to feed her if you buy her CD, just because she doesn't come eat your food, but she'll sing for you. That's good. Which reminds me, just to let you know, next Sunday night, it's going to be a very unique Sunday night service. We've got a number of you have kind of signed in to share a little bit, and it could be maybe singing, or it could be reading scripture, or it could be sharing a testimony, or doing something that the Lord has given you a skill to do. And this is your last opportunity, if you want to be a part of that, and that'd be great. It could be yourself or more than one, or family, whatever. So that'll be next Sunday night. It'll be kind of a fun night, or casual night, but we believe it'll be significant. We get to know each other a little bit better that way. Anyway, here we are in the book of Colossians, and we're walking through this book of Colossians. And last Sunday, we were reminding ourselves that just as we were, well, actually in verse 6 it says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him." And so we bridged that little phrase and said, just as we are saved, we're called to live in the same manner. Well, how did you receive Christ? I didn't say, how did you come to faith in Christ? I like to ask people that question. How did you come to faith in Christ? In other words, when was that? Or where were you? Or how did you hear? Or who was responsible maybe to sharing about Christ? I like to ask that question, but the key question is not so much how did you come to faith, but rather how did you receive Christ? And the answer is by faith. It's really through faith. We know that classic passage in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. It is by grace we have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. No, it's a gift of God, because we tend to boast about things. We tend to see who we are. But it's really through faith that we come to this business of experiencing the grace of God that saves us. And it's through faith that we live each and every day, through faith in this one who has been so gracious to us, who not only saved us, but by his Spirit indwells us and enables us and provides for us every day. He came to give us abundant life here, and of course, eternal life hereafter. But the Apostle Paul is really concerned about the Colossian believers here and now. He's concerned for their welfare. And as Paul was reading the very first verse of the scripture reading for today, verse 8, here's the concern. See to it that no one takes you captive. He's talking to Christian people, to those who are believers at Colossae. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy and so on, which depends on human tradition and on the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. That was a real threat. And so we have this warning here of those who are quite cunning and deceptive. And the base of that cunning is what they were saying was it was based on human tradition, in contrast to the Word of God. Words and influences by people, in contrast to that scripture, that Word of God, that God breathed, that Paul wrote to young Timothy about. The scriptures, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. that God breathed word. It's different. And of course, we've been looking at, and we get little glimpses. We don't see everything here. And quite frankly, if you study the book of Colossians or you have some good commentaries that you might look at, when you come and I look at this little book of Colossians, you'll find out very clear that there's certain little words and images that are used, but to try to put together all this thread, it's really quite a complicated mixture of things, so that you get a number of things coming together and through the voices and the influences of these false teachers. Part philosophy, part astrology, part legalism, part rules, part worship of angels. There's a whole bunch of little things that are mentioned here, and you get these little snapshots and put it all together, and you get a real conglomeration of things that were part of this deceptive hollowness that Paul was concerned about for those who were at the church at Colossae. In particular, in these few verses that we're going to be looking at this morning, a very unique part of this false teaching has to do with, well, circumcision, actually. Circumcision. Or a kind of a general premise is this legalism that can be added on to the Christian faith. It's just one thing that he zeroes in on here. We're going to zero in on. But keep in mind that any general principle, that any way to test a religious system or some religious teaching that you might hear, that you might read about, is just ask the question, what does it say about Jesus? Is this teaching adding something on that you really need to do? or is it taking away? Is it robbing Jesus of the fullness of God? Which Scripture is very clear that he, in body form, contains the very fullness of God. But is it taking away from that? If it's taking away from his fullness, or if it's adding something to it so that you need something more, well, then put a big question mark over that. And maybe some of you remember the story I mentioned to you. It wasn't that long ago when I was, delivering my papers. And I had a couple of ladies at the door of one of my customers, and I knew who they were. And Margaret said, "Oh, you just have to meet these two ladies. They're such gracious ladies." It kind of reminded me of the song that we sang about, "Do I trust the sweetest frame? No, I don't trust even the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." Don't trust even the sweetest frame, because there are some sweet frames out there. But I just said, "Jesus is Lord." "Oh, well, Jesus is Lord." "Oh, well, we can't quite say that Jesus is Lord." And certainly the book of Colossians is this whole business that Jesus isn't just prominent as a part of something. He is the preeminent one. He is Lord of all. He's preeminent. Don't add or don't take away. That's the test for any kind of book you read or speaker you hear or person you talk with. What are they doing with Jesus the Lord? But anyway, here we have Paul zeroing in on a rather interesting, difficult focus of legalism, generally speaking. Actually, for the Judaizers were a part of that. Of course, we know about that in Acts chapter 15, that council, that was an incredible council, this adjustment. But Judaizers, where their emphasis was on the law and how important the law is. And here we have reference to a specific law or a specific rite. And we see that as we come to verse 11. "In him you also... you were also circumcised." Now, I have to be honest with you. I have never, ever in my life as a pastor focused in on this business of being circumcised. But some of you might say, "Well, why are we doing it now?" And see, that is the problem with walking through a book. That is the problem. You don't have the liberty to say, oh, I don't want to talk about it. Let's just move over and let's just jump past this. Now, the bottom line is this, is wait a minute. If there are some of us like moi that says, what possible relevance can there be for me in 2019 to know about something that was a right way back to Abraham? How does it relate to me in this year and my life? And then all of a sudden I come along to that verse 11, in him you were also circumcised. Wait a minute. What are you saying? Have you ever had those verses? I remember when I was a little kid, I mentioned this last week at Awana because I was doing some things. I was talking to the Sparkies at Awana. And I remember one of the verses that I never really got it. It didn't matter. I had to memorize it anyway, because if I memorized it, I got a gold coin. That was worth it. Whether I understood it or not, didn't matter. I'll memorize this verse and then the ones after it just because I want that gold coin. I learned afterwards it wasn't real gold. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I got stopped right there. Wait a minute. It sounds to me like the Lord is my shepherd and I don't want him. And my shepherd, and I couldn't put that together when I was little. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the quiet waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Finally, as I got on down through the thing, I kind of started realizing, along with a few years of age, I started realizing that the Lord is my shepherd. David is saying, the Lord is my shepherd. I am satisfied because as a wandering sheep, he gives me food and he gives me water. And when I'm feeling rotten and torn apart, he restores my soul. And even though I might face some dangers, some challenges, even death, doesn't matter. I won't be afraid like we sang this morning because he's with me. Nothing more than death. Nothing more than a shadow. And I know for a fact that since I got old and had many funerals, there are people that are still terrified. They're adults and they're terrified of funeral homes and of death. But because the Lord was his shepherd, he didn't worry about death and the shadow because it was only a shadow. And I discovered that David was saying, because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything that I need. I got it all. But anyway, I learned it and I didn't understand it. And there might be still verses like that for you and for me. There are for me. Tough verses. But when they're tough and you got to get the shovel out and you got to dig into it. If there's any verses, I don't care whether it's Old Testament, New Testament. And you say, what does that mean? All that means is you need to get the shovel out and dig a little bit. And you got to ask questions. And you got to read, and you got to find, because we know, according to what the late, well, he was a chaplain for the Queen, the late John Stott said, you know what, this book, Old Testament, New Testament, this book will make us wise unto salvation. That is the purpose of this book. It'll make us wise unto God's wonderful love and deliverance. And if we think, no, that doesn't make sense to me, that's just only because you and I don't understand it quite right. So get out your shovel. Start digging for the treasure, because it's there. It's there. Same thing with talking about circumcision. Who wants to do that? Not me. In him, you were also circumcised. In the putting off of the sinful nature. Not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Are you a Christian here today? Did you know that Christ, based on that, fact is, Christ has circumcised you. Did you know that? Have you ever heard that before? That's what it said. I don't know. Maybe I got a bad translation. What I know about circumcision is way back when, way back in the days of Abraham, God called Abraham and he said, hey, Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant with you. A covenant means promise. I'm going to make a promise with you. We read about that in Genesis, the book of Genesis, chapter 17. When God made this promise with Abraham. Abraham, who he called out of his own land and called to tell him that through his seed, God was going to make a new people, a brand new nation. And this right, this covenant of circumcision back was the beginning of the Jewish nation. And it was a sign of the people that came through the seed of Abraham that they would become a mighty, mighty nation, not because of what Abraham could do, but because of what God could do. And they would be known as God's people. And they would be a holy nation. And they would be a cleansed nation. And they would be a nation that God would work through so that the peoples of the whole world would be blessed. That's what I knew about circumcision, this nation of people, this promise. And every little baby boy, when he was eight days old, he had to go to and be circumcised by the hands of the priest as a sign of something else. It was a sign of, it was a physical thing, but it was a sign of something else that was far, far greater, far, far more rich. I mean, we understand that when we even think about today. We talk about it when we have communion. And we take the bread and we take the wine or the juice. And it's physical. And we drink it and we eat it. And what do we say, listen, this is just ordinary bread. Or in this case, we're trying something new with unleavened bread. You know, these little things are unleavened. There's no leaven in it. Why do I worry about no leaven in it? Well, because it's symbolic of no sin. And it represents something far greater that had no sin. It was the body of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate God, the very God that came down and put on flesh, a body. And that body was bruised and it was pierced. Well, that's what that means. And the juice is for his blood, his life blood, and stands for the violent death of this sinless Son of God. I mean, we know about physical things pointing to something far greater. That's what circumcision is all about. I mean, we know about it when we have a baptismal service. You come up and here we baptize by immersion and we say, and we put you down under and you come up. And what do we say? We say, it's pointing to something when you came to faith in Christ and you trusted the Lord Jesus, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I don't know, what is it, 12 and verse 13, that you were baptized not by a human a pastor putting you down and bringing you up, but you were baptized by the Spirit and you became a member of the body of Christ. Christ is the head and you were baptized into his body. The water is nothing. It's just a picture. A picture of what? A picture of being dead and then being resurrection to a new creature in Christ. How does the water do that? The water doesn't do it. God got news for you. The water does zip. Isn't the water at all? It's pointing to the Spirit of God. That's the greater reality. But we get hung up on just the physical, you know? Oh, I don't want to talk about that. Or, I mean, you remember probably the greatest demonstration or illustration of people getting hung up on the physical and missing the whole point is when Jesus fed the 5,000. Remember? I mean, that was just 5,000 hungry men. That was it. I mean, there were women and there were kids. Like, how many? I mean, it compares to some of the mega churches in terms of numbers. And they're without a PA system, without anything there. Jesus is making an impact on 5,000 plus people at one time, and he feeds them miraculously with the little boy's lunch. And they say, whoa, man, I'm going to follow him. He gives us free food. And that's basically the message that Jesus came to them when they followed him the next day. He said to them, the only reason you're coming is because you're getting caught up in the physical, and you want the miracle after miracle after miracle, and you don't want anything to do with the miracle maker and who he is. And many of them turned from him and departed because he started talking about who he was. He was going to be one that would feed them spiritually with his body and his blood. And he said, oh, this guy's losing it. This guy's losing it. Don't want anything to do with him. So we have here this problem. People tend to get stopped with the physical symbols. And that's what was happening at the church of Colossae. There were these teachers that were saying, you know, if you really want to be the right kind of Christian, well, you know what the law says. You know how good the law is. I mean, God gave us the law. Remember Abraham? Remember that right? If you really want to be spiritual, you really need to be circumcised. You really, really need to be circumcised. And yet they should have known, even back in the Old Testament days, we can read about it in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16. We can read about it from the prophets in Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 4. That's a pre-exile Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. He was weeping because his people were sinning so much, and because of their sin, they were going to be cast into exile for 70 years. And we can read it in the post-exile prophets, Ezekiel, when he talked about in Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 7. All of those, whether it be Moses or Jeremiah or Ezekiel, they talk about a circumcision that God was longing for of the heart, even though it was Old Testament. It was a circumcision that was so appropriate. Paul comes along in Romans chapter 2 in the New Testament. Romans chapter 2, let's see if I can find it here quickly. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcised merely outwardly and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is a circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from man, but it's from God. That one who's circumcised by the Spirit, that internal. And that's exactly what we have going on here. He says, don't you know in him, Paul says to the church of Colossae, in him, who? In whom? In Christ. You were also circumcised. Here it comes, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by God. It's the cutting off, the putting off of the sinful nature. Oh, really? Does the sinful nature have any relevance in your life? Tell me. I don't know about you, but it does with me. It does with me, but... But here Paul is saying that if you belong to God, if you're one of his family members, if you belong to his people, you're called to be perfect and holy, not by sinlessness, by his perfection, by his completeness. And we dealt with that already in Colossians, being the unblemished, not because of your righteousness or my righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Jesus. And what Jesus did for us on the cross is more than taking our sins, plural, sins, plural. No, he did more than that. He's more than our sin bearer. You know, my dad had something I just loved as a kid. Some of you are too young to know what a fountain pen is. Those of you who are chuckling, you know what a fountain pen is. But those things were a little hard to maneuver, eh? I mean, I remember getting the old thing of ink, and then a fountain pen has a little pump on the side of it. You put it in the ink, and you close it, and you're ready to go. You know? Fountain pen. Well, Dad had a gizmo. I don't recall him ever using it, but I thought it was the greatest thing going. But I know how he would use it. And Dad was the one that got me fooling around with these little trinkets. But he would have a fountain pen he put in his pocket. And then if he had to go out and do some stuff for some people, you know, a kind of a social setting, he would take along this fountain pen. I wasn't there, but I got the story. And he would have a lady or somebody that has a nice white shirt, doesn't matter, blouse, you know, have the person come up to sign something or talk about something. And in the process, he would make sure that the person had his fountain pen. And then what he would do is, when she was just about ready to sign or to put her name on a piece of paper, he would take the plunger on the fountain pen and get it close to her nice white blouse and go, psst. Yeah, my father did that. Can you believe it? I was so ashamed. And she was horrified. Just bought this white blouse. Ink. Well, it wasn't, you know, the sound effect wasn't there, but what nobody knew except my father was that it was a very special kind of ink. Because he could then take his hand and he could put it, or you didn't even have to touch anything, just you know, put it where she couldn't see it. And the stain was absolutely gone. It was so cool. I'll tell you, so cool. It wasn't in the fountain pen. It was in the ink. But you know, that's what we have here. We have here, and what Paul is saying here, we need to keep it going here. Well, what is in by Christ? The circumcision by Christ. And having been buried with him by baptism, well, we've talked about baptism, and raised with him through your faith in the power, keep in mind, it's by Christ, but in the power of God, even this thing that happens to you and I at baptism, right? When we come to trust Christ, we are, by the power of God, entered into the body of Christ, where he is head, who raised us up, and we're no longer dead, but we are now alive, and we got to talk about that too. But nevertheless, when we get on down here to this business of this, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. That's the resurrection. God did it. You didn't. Water didn't. God did it by his power. He forgave all our sins. And then it says here, having canceled the written code. And it covers our sins. And it covers our sin nature. And this written code that he's talking about is the law. The checklist. Actually, it's like a signed autograph that we sign ourselves and say, yeah, you know what? I am in debt. I am in debt to you, God. And I sign it with my signature, just the way God's people did way back in Exodus 27 or 28. So I'm guilty. I have this pile of debt, and I signed it. And then God takes that written code, and he, what does he do with it? He said he forgave all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations about circumcision, about other things too, and we'll get to that as we move on in Colossians, all these rules and these regulations and these laws, but here in particular of circumcision that was against us. We knew that we were sinners. This code, this law was against us, that stood opposed to us, and he took it away. Who did? Jesus did. God took it, nailing it to the cross. And on the cross, it was like that stain, not only the stain of sin, the ink was just totally no trace of that written code that I owe you, God, because I know that I am a sinner, and it keeps going, and it keeps going, and it keeps going. But when Jesus died on the cross, it says that he forgave us all our sins, and that written code that will tell us every time that we're sinners and we continue to keep sinning, that too is nailed to the cross. It's crucified to the cross. It's removed. And Paul goes to all of these word pictures to the extent to describe to us the incredible commitment of God's mercy and his love for you and for me when Christ died on the cross. Do you remember Jesus called the disciples to be fishers of men? And I know I'm kind of going backwards here, but I remember what I first read, what Warren Wiersbe read about that call for the disciples to be fishers of men. And Wiersbe says this, you know, when you go fishing, and by the way, I think this is the weekend you can go fishing without any license, right? You hear that? Wow. And you came to church this morning instead of going out fishing. Amazing. But you know what you do, those of you who enjoy fishing, and you go out there, that old fish is in there, and maybe, I don't know, maybe after such a hard winter and ice is on top of the lake, maybe you can get out there and you can go fish. They're extra hungry this weekend, I don't know. But there they are, swimming, looking around for something to eat, as live as can be, and you get them on your hook or you get them in your net, and you take them up there and they become supper or something for you. Well, nothing better than fresh fish. You know, take something that's living and all of a sudden it becomes supper. That's it for it, you know. But Jesus says to his disciples, who are fishermen, I'm going to call you to be fishers of men. But what I want you to do, I want you to catch those people, because guess what? They are dead. Well, they don't look dead. Oh, they are dead. They're dead. They're dead in their trespasses and sin. Just as surely as you see them walking around, they are walking dead. They're the walking dead. You want to see zombies? Look at them. They're walking dead. Because the wages of sin is death. And they are dead. I want you to catch them. I want you to catch those dead fish. And you know how you catch them? You tell them about me, because I came to give them life. You can't do that, but I can do that. I can take someone who is dead and I can make them alive. I can make them alive. You catch them. You're a fisher of men. Just reversed. And that's the imagery that we have in this baptism. When you went down, that was just dead, buried with Christ. Just as Christ was, you buried with him in baptism. But with him, the same power raised up through your faith in the power of God, and you're made alive. And these are truths of Scripture for you, for me. So that amazing thing is, not only when Jesus died on the cross did he provide provision for our sins, with an S. He's our sin bearer, remember? Our sins, all of your sins. I don't care how old you are, if you're 92, all of the sins that you've had your whole life, and if you live to be 102, all the sins that you will commit between 92 and 102, I don't care how many sins there are, all of our sins were on Christ. And I don't understand it. That's just because I don't understand the depths of the richness of our God that can take my sins all of my past sins and all of the sins in the future, whatever, and can somehow put them on Christ, my sin bearer. So not only do we have the provision for my sins on the cross, but here in circumcision, circumcision was made not with hands of men, but by circumcision by Christ, done by Christ. What happens is that it's putting off the sinful nature. Because you're made alive and you have a brand new head. It's Jesus. It's not the head that you had when you were dead in your sins and you were of the old nature circumcision, but on the cross, provision has been made not just for my sins, but provision has been made for my sin nature. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. So that no longer, Paul says, no longer is your sinful nature your master. You're set free. We sang a powerful song. Oh, it's who you are. It's who you'll always be. You're the mighty one. It is you who is, you're the mighty one. Great is your name. And then cornerstone, he makes the weak strong through the Savior's love. It's him doing it. He is Lord of all. There were other verses, the words that we were singing this morning, just powerful words about who he is and what he's done for us so that, yes, he's taken our sins, but also he now is our new head. And we, because of his grace, we're no longer under that old master, that law that said, you are a sinner. You are a sinner. Because that old law has absolutely no power to remove that sin. At best, it simply points to the fact that we need someone else. And that someone else is Jesus, who fulfilled the law. Because he was sinless, and he fulfilled the law. And in his power, he circumcised the believer. So that not just our sins are taken care of, but our sin nature. We have a new head. Did you know that? Sometimes there are people that don't want us to believe certain things about Scripture, you know. And so we don't believe certain things. And we don't live in the richness of Christ, the fullness of him. Discover that he is indeed the preeminent one. And I know we continue to sin, I know that. But one day will be when that problem is cared for. But we're on our way, friends. And you have a new power source that's indwelling you. You never had that before. And he's there because he loves you. And he is your master. And by grace, you are free. You are set free from the old master. The old master. Well, there's one. No. The last verse is the climax. Verse 15, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross again. What he's really talking about there, I like the way the King James has it. He's blotted out the handwriting. Of course, the reason I like it is because it fits so well with my fountain pen thing, you know. Blotted out. So he takes that handwriting and he cancels that written code, that IOU, that piece of whatever that we know, just like God's people in Hebrews. They knew and they said amen to everything that Moses read and they said, yes, if we don't do this, yes, by all means the curses of God can come on us because we don't deserve. And they said amen, yes, 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 yes. By their own handwriting they signed it. By the word of God, that slate and that piece of paper is not only wiped clean, it's all gone, not a trace of it left, but it is nailed to the cross. It is nailed to the cross. It is destroyed. And it shows us how complete we are in Christ. God in his mercy has destroyed our condemnation. We are no longer criminals. He has broken that law, and he calls us saints. We are no longer the ones that are guilty, the ones that are deserving death, but we now are sons and daughters, and we're being welcomed home by the Father who's watching, waiting for us to come back with his arms of grace, and we are children of God. That's who we are. That's who we are. Do you know who you are? It's because of who he is. Because of who he is. We have here in that last verse a picture, a Roman picture. They would have got it. The imagery of the conquering Roman that comes back from defeating the enemy. And when there was a conquering Roman, a military leader, he wanted to be one of the top men in Rome, in the Republic of Rome. Lasted for centuries, and he would come home victorious, and there would be a parade, and all of his military strength would be behind him, and they would proudly come walking through, and the crowds would be cheering, victorious, victorious, you know. And behind his military soldier, there would be the vanquished kings, and his military soldiers were taken, and his people, and they were taken captive. And that's the picture we have here of Jesus on the cross. He is the conquering one. All of the powers of evil and deception and hurt and violence and pain, they have been taken over by the triumphant conquering one. That's Jesus Christ. And he did it all on the cross. That's who we live with and for. And when he said, it is finished, it is finished, it is finished. That's who you are. And that's who I am. Because we're circumcised by Christ, and that is available for us, that indwelling Christ and his power and his love and his grace for all of those voices and influences that say, yeah, look who you are. Look at the way you're living. Look how defeated you are. Oh, listen, you're victorious because evil is beaten forever. Total adequacy in Christ. Why would we need to add anything more? Why do we think somehow Jesus isn't good enough? Oh, we just don't understand the text. We don't understand. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to see you who you are. For every day, the richness that is ours because of who we are, because of who Jesus is. And Lord, we just thank you so much that you have done all that you have done for us. We are not worthy, but Lord, you paid the price and we are set free. We are set free from our sin, and we rejoice in this glorious freedom, glorious gift of salvation. We love you this morning, Lord Jesus. We trust you, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, help us as we walk with you and for you. In Christ's powerful name we ask it. Amen.